All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for bringing us here this morning to start our week off by dedicating it to you and by studying your word and hearing from you, worshiping you, setting our hearts and our minds on you, fellowshipping with your children here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and being lifted up and encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for your relationship with us, and we are excited to hear what you have to say through your word, Lord. So teach us, guide us as your disciples, your students, your learners. You are our teacher, you're our rabbi, you're our heavenly Father, and we're here to listen to what you have to say, Lord. Bless us this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. The title for our study this morning is Trust God with the Outcome. Trust God with the Outcome. In Deuteronomy 3. Yeah, just this week, it's finally gotten hot enough to where my grass is starting to brown a little bit. So it's time to turn on the sprinklers. And over the winter, I did a project where I broke a sprinkler. And I've been delaying fixing this. Well, it's really a sprinkler pipe. And I've been delaying fixing it all winter long. But now, this is the week I had to fix the sprinkler. And the reason why I've been delaying to fix it, because if you've ever fixed sprinklers before, you know they're just a pain. They're just a pain. And so this one sprinkler line is really, it's in this really tight dirt spot next to the cement. And so it's really hard to get to. The whole line runs across. So as I'm doing this Friday, I think. So as I'm like shoveling the dirt, you know, trying to like, You have to dig out the dirt all around the sprinkler line so that you can get to all sides of the sprinkler line in order. I was going to cap this line because I didn't need it anymore, the broken part. And I'm digging it out, and then, like, you know, I'm trying to get the shovel around the piece, and then I hear crack. Crack's not a good thing. So I'm like, ugh. I re-broke the line. All right, go down the line a little bit, digging out, almost got it and where all the dirt's out, and then crack. Ugh. Go down the line. Dig out. I went down the whole line back to the source of the pipe, back to where it connects with the automatic sprinkler valve. And I had to, it took me that long to get to a part of this pipe that I could like get all the way around to cap the thing. Because I think it's because this PVC has been in the ground for like 30 years and it was so brittle that any little nick would hit it. But I was in such a tight spot, I couldn't get around and just kept breaking the pipe all the way back to the source. But I got it done. And now the sprinklers work, so we're good. Thanks. I just had to vent a little bit. Oftentimes the problems and the situations in our lives don't have quick fixes. Sometimes the more we address something, the bigger the problem gets. Or it's just one thing after another. And it just becomes this like series of problems or situations in our lives that we have to deal with. And it can feel exhausting. It can wear us down over time. You might be able to deal with something once or twice or three times, but after it's one thing after another, after a while, you just feel worn down. I wonder if that's how Israel felt in some ways. Today we're reading the last chapter of the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. We're all about Moses teaching the younger generation of Israel, the new generation of Israel, about what happened over these last few years, including their own history, but also the generation before them. And so he goes through how God saved Israel out of Egypt and brought them and gave them the word of God to guide them, and then brought them to the promised land and had them go into the promised land, but then they refused to go into the promised land. And so then God had them wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, and he had that whole older generation die out in the wilderness, and this new generation come up, and then he takes this new generation and he takes them a different direction, and he has them learn how to fight battles, and then he gets them to the edge of the promised land. And so that's what these first three chapters are, just going over that whole story to this younger generation so they can learn how to trust the Lord from what just happened. Then after that, they finally get to the promised land, and guess what they get to do? More battles. They get 7 more years of fighting these battles. This is what we read in the book of Joshua. And then after that, they have to distribute the land. So they have a bunch of years of distributing the land. And then after that, they have to occupy the land. That's like the book of Judges, them trying and failing to occupy the land. It's just one thing after another for Israel. It's a lot of things to face. What we're told in this chapter, in chapter 3, over and over again, is do not fear. That's what God says to Israel. Do not fear, because God will deliver you. Because God is the one who gives to you. Because God is the one who provides for you. Do not fear. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Because the Lord your God himself fights for you. That's the encouragement of this chapter. See, the thing about faith is that by definition, you are trusting God with what you can't see. And that's what we learned today. How can you trust God with the outcome of your situation? Or how do you trust God with the outcome of your life? Even when you don't know how it's going to all work out. You can't see how God's going to figure this situation out. Even when you thought things would be different. Even when the result is not what you wanted. How do you trust God then? We'll start in verses 1 through 11. Letting our past victories in the Lord build our present trust in God. Verses 1 and 2. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us. He and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So remember last week, Moses was reminding Israel about what happened right after they left the wilderness. To give you a mental picture with the map, the story started last week where Israel was just in the wilderness down here off screen. It's hard to like find a map that fits everything that you're going to talk about. So they're like off screen here, and then they walked past Edom. God said, don't fight Edom, don't fight Moab, don't fight Ammon. Just walk past these three nations and then get to this section, which is Sihon, who's the king of this region. And then they ask Sihon for peace, and Sihon says, no way. And so they go to battle, and God gives them victory over this whole region. So then today we're picking up right after they got victory here. They're going to go north, and now the king of Og, the king's name is Og, is king of this area of Bashan, this all this green area. Now they're going to fight that king. So that's where we pick up today. Now, because we get to read scripture from God's perspective, it's obvious to us that Israel should trust God. We've read how God saved them out of Egypt. We've read how God provided for them in the wilderness. We've read how when they follow God, things work out. And when they don't follow God, things don't work out. And then we just read last chapter how they just fought Sihon, and that worked out because they trusted the Lord and God gave them complete victory. So why should they not trust him? How could you possibly not trust God after all of that? We're thinking, because scripture is giving us God's perspective of the situation, and it's so clear from God's perspective why you should trust God. But when you're in the thick of life, you can't always see what God's doing. Sometimes you can only see what's right in front of you. They can only see that now there's this bigger army of Og right there standing in front of them. God is teaching Israel and us how to trust him even when we can't see. So God commands Moses to not fear Og because God has already determined in his providence that Israel has victory over them. It's really cool language in the text. They haven't fought this battle yet, and God tells them, you've already won. Now notice, Israel doesn't get victory whenever they want victory. They don't get to go around just attacking people. They don't get to attack Edom or Moab or Ammon, any of those places. They get victory when they're following where the Lord leads them. God fights for us when we're following him. But God's not going to help us disobey him. When Israel refused to go in the promised land, and then God said, now you don't get to go in the promised land, and then they tried to go into the promised land, they lost because God wasn't with them. We have a tendency to do whatever we want and then demand that God save us from the consequences of our own sin, of our own lives, our own choices. And honestly, by God's grace, he sometimes lightens that burden for us. He makes the consequences not quite as bad. I mean, the biggest example of that would be that we're saved from sin and death eternally by the cross. But God also teaches us through discipline. And he teaches us through letting us experience consequences. Now also notice this concept of fear that is repeated through our chapter today. What you fear controls how you act. For example, if you let the fear of failure be the dominant feeling of your life or experience, then you do everything you can to avoid failing. Whether that makes sense or not, whether that's following the Lord or not. In Israel's case, they were afraid of being defeated and failing going into the promised land in the previous generation, and so they didn't go, and that's what caused them to wander in the wilderness, because they feared failing more than they feared the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you do everything you can to follow and obey his word. And that's what we see Israel doing now, following what God tells them to do because they fear the Lord. This is why we're commanded in Scripture to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is this reverence and respect for God that moves you to obey him. You don't even want to think about what it would be like to disobey the Lord. That's what fear of the Lord is. Now, we should always fear the Lord. But God helps make these decisions easier for us. He helps make faith and trust and fearing the Lord easier for us. God reminded Israel that he just helped them defeat Sihon. And because they just did that, the same thing that just happened to you just now, just right before this, you can trust that God will do it again in Og. God uses what he's already done for us in our lives to build our faith. And then we can trust him to do it again and again and again. Verse 3. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people. And we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the regions of Argob, the king of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits in its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. Everybody knows what the standard cubit is, right? You guys all got your cubit rulers out? Last week when Israel came to Sihon, if you want to throw the map up there so we can visualize it. So last week when they came to this region here, and Sihon. They offered Sihon the same peace that they gave Edom, Moab, and Ammon. They're like, hey, we can just walk through here. We don't have to attack you. And Sihon rejected that peace and attacked them. So they destroyed Sihon, the king, and all of his region. Now this week, verse 1 tells us that Og did it differently. He proactively attacked Israel. They didn't even get a chance to offer them peace. Presumably, they saw what happened to Sihon and said, hey, we don't want that happening to us, so we're going to attack Israel first as Israel's coming our way. Here we see God gave Israel another complete victory over Og. And the text is clear to make us know that this isn't Israel who did this. This is God who did this. We're told there's about 60 heavily fortified cities, any one of which you would think the army of Israel could have lost to. And then there was many more towns in the surrounding area that they could have lost to. And remember, this was one of the things that Israel was afraid of going into the promised land in the first place, last generation. They were like, they have giant cities. We're going to get destroyed. We're going to be outgunned and outmanned. But here, they're not destroyed. Here, Israel has victory in the Lord. Now, they killed all the people and took all the animals and the spoil for themselves. We saw they did this also last week in Sihon's land. And we talked about last week why God had Israel completely destroy all the people and how evil this nation was. So I don't want to go over it again. But later in our chapter today, we see that Israel is going to leave their women and their children in these very cities. And for 7 years, their armies are going to go fight for the rest of the promised land across the Jordan River, that giant river in the middle. And so all the women and children are going to be there vulnerable. And so these cities and towns need to be clear of everybody else so that the women and children are protected. So all this land of Sihon and Og, all that colorful land, from here all the way up, this is the Jordan River. So all this colorful land right there, that is all now Israel's, it's under Israel's control. There's still some other people there, but Israel militarily controls all that land. And verse 11 points out that Og himself, the king, was a giant. It says his bed was 13 and a half feet tall. So you can imagine it was made of iron to carry his weight. So you can imagine that he was probably 10 feet-ish. Who knows exactly, it doesn't say. But this was the other thing that Israel was afraid of. This is why the text mentions it. It says there were 60 cities and there's a 13-foot bed. It mentions it because Israel was afraid of the fortified cities and the giants in the promised land. And what the text is saying here is no big deal for the Lord. They shouldn't have been afraid at all. Who should they fear? The Lord alone. Because God gave them complete victory over all of their fears from before, over the big fortified cities, over the giants. In order to have victory in the Lord, we have to fear him more than anything else. One of the biggest steps of faith that I took as a young man was right after I graduated high school. I spent my entire life savings all at once on the first semester of seminary. One semester. I had 9 more to go after that. But the first semester cost was everything I had saved up for my entire life. And I remember sitting in that admissions office, writing that check and it all going away. Everything I worked so hard for 18 years of my life, gone. I worked through high school and everything and saved money. I never spent any money. I built up this big savings, gone, right out the door. And I didn't even think twice. Wasn't even a hesitance. It was just, I know the Lord's called me to ministry, and I know in order to do ministry, I need to be equipped. And I know I'm not equipped. And so I need to learn what I need to know to do ministry. So this is what God's calling me to do. And I prayed over this. I visited different schools. This is the place that God has called me to. This is the best training I could get. So of course, yeah, give everything I have and follow the Lord into ministry. It was such an easy decision at the time. And I'd chop it up to being like childlike faith. Like I don't think I really knew what I was. I mean, I did, but like, I knew what it was, but I like nowadays, I feel like I would question that even more. So that example in my life. That's like a staple in my life. And now, after that, throughout the rest of my life, there's been many times where I've faced big challenges, where I've been unemployed, where I've been worried about paying the bills, where I've been drowning in debt, where I have been out of ministry and wondering why the Lord doesn't have me serving in ministry, where I didn't know where we were gonna live at different points. There's been times where family members have been sick, even to the point of death. There's been times where I've been depressed or so discouraged that I just feel like there's no point in what I'm doing. All these low moments of my life that are unstable. Each one, I then can look back and think, well, that one time I trusted the Lord enough to give my whole life for what He's called me to do, and He provided for it. He paid for the rest of school, and He took care of that, and He got my debt paid off, and He got me to where I am today because I trusted Him with everything. And so now I can look at this situation, whatever situation I'm in right now, and I can think, why don't I have that type of faith? Like, you know, not every moment we're called to dump our whole life savings to follow the Lord, but that same amount of faith we're called to do in any situation. So right now, I need to dump my whole spiritual savings, my whole trust in the Lord with the same fervency that I did back then. I saw God do it back then, therefore I know He can do it in my life today, in whatever situation I'm in. One of my seminary professors used to say, God uses what He's done in the past as a pattern and promise for what He will do in the future. God uses what He did in the past as a pattern and promise for what He will do in the future. That was a very expensive lesson that I got. Meaning, you can now see how God has already taken care of you in your life up to this point, up to today. You're here now sitting in the seat, and God has got you all the way to this point. And therefore, you can trust that He will take care of you in the future because He's already done it for you now. To ignore that is as silly from God's perspective as to have Israel ignore that God just saved them from Sihon and ignore that He can do it again in Og. Even after God saved Israel from Egypt, they still didn't trust Him to have victory in the Promised Land. This new generation didn't even know how to fight before this. So God walks them through this situation one step at a time. He teaches them how God is capable of moving them around without war at all. As they go past these three nations who could easily attack them, and God got them through without any war. Then God teaches them how when a nation refuses peace, like Sihon, the pink area there, that God will give them victory in battle. Then God teaches them when the top green section there, Og, when they attack, God can give you victory there too. If you're fighting fortified cities, God can give you victory. If you're fighting giants, God can give you victory. He baby-stepped them this lesson of trust in me no matter what your situation is. Now they're on the edge of the Promised Land. And their first city they're going to face on the other side is the famous city of Jericho, famous for its giant walls. Do you think they're scared of giant walls anymore after this? Even then, they just walked around it and God dropped the walls on the city itself, because if you have God on your side, who should you fear? Each of the things that God has done in your life prepare you for what God is going to do next. Now, many people just ignore what God has done, or it's very tempting to just ignore what God has done in your life before, or just brush it off as either it's just a given, of course that worked out, or is luck, you know? I got lucky a few times. It's like Israel saying, well, it was lucky that those three nations didn't attack us as we were walking through. No, it's not luck. God provided for you. It's like Israel saying, well, of course we beat Sihon because they weren't expecting us. And so, of course, but now we're fighting Og and they're coming to attack us. So they're ready. So we're going to lose this time. So that rationalization, it's really easy to make a rationalization about not trusting the Lord about anything. To us, it seems, well, of course you'd trust God for attacking, right, for God to give you victory in Og. For them, they didn't think this, but they could have thought, well, God did it because it was a different situation before, but now this is scarier, and so now we're going to die. We should all run away. But none of that's true. You can convince yourself of a lot of things, but in reality, God is the reason you're here today. Give God that credit and trust him with your future. That brings us to verses 12 through 20. Receive God's provision on God's terms. Start in verse 12. And this land which we possess at that time from Ur, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the regions of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Gershrites and the Maacathites and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. Also, I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also with the Jordan as the border from Kinnereth as far as the east side of the sea of the Arabath, the salt sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. Do you guys track with all that? You guys know all those locations? Good to go? All right. So all those locations just describe how God distributed the land. So if you show the chart of the 12 tribes, just to remind you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are the fathers of the nation of Israel. Jacob's up there in the blue. He had four different women that he had kids with. That's a whole nother story for another day. But then he had these 12 kids in blue here. And each one of these kids becomes a tribe in the nation of Israel. There's 12 tribes in Israel because he had 12 sons, and then Levi becomes a priestly line, and so Joseph and his two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, they are end up inheriting two different locations to make up for Levi having not getting their own land. Anyways, you land with 12 tribes. That's how they get the 12 tribes. Now, if you show the map, I've been using this map because each of these colored sections is each a different tribe of Israel, one of those different tribes. So all those 12 names we just saw before are each of these tribes. And three of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they had an agreement that they would take this land on the east side of the Jordan River, while everybody else would take this land. It's half the tribe of Manasseh. You can see Manasseh split up. But Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh get distributed this land. So all of what we just read is them just marking out landmarks to say, this is those different colored regions in that area. So you talked about Reuben and Gad getting Sihon's territory, and half the tribe of Manasseh getting Og's territory. Okay, so Numbers 32 is the chapter that actually distributes out this land. And what happened in that chapter, and now Moses is just recounting what just happened. But what happened in Numbers 32 is those 2.5 tribes said, we want the land east of the Jordan. We don't want to go into the west of the Jordan part of the promised land. And Moses is initially skeptical. He's like, hey, wait a second. Last time someone said they didn't want to go in the promised land, we had to walk around the desert for 40 years. So he was initially like really, really skeptical of their plan. But they were like, no. Look, it's just because all this land is really great for our animals, and we want to let our animals graze in this land, and it's awesome. We still want to be a part of Israel. We're not refusing to go in the promised land. Moses is like, oh, I get it. You're not rejecting God. You just like that land. Sure. You can have that land, but you got to send your army to go into the promised land with us, and then leave your women and your children out there in your homeland. And then after we take all the rest of the promised land, you can send your army back home. And they're like, great, deal. Let's sign it. Done. All right, they agreed. So now we're just hearing a retelling of that situation. So verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God had given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over the arm, cross over arm before your brethren, the children of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given you rest, given rest to your brethren as to you, and they shall possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to the possession which I had given you. So this goes over that agreement again. Now, they still have to fully occupy the land. If you want to put the map back up, they like militarily own this land, but they haven't occupied the whole thing. So there's still work to be done, but they've conquered it, and they can leave their families there, and then they can go and fight in the promised land. You can see how God orchestrated all of this to work out. Like originally, Israel was just going to go straight into the promised land. But after that 40 years in the desert, God brought them around this way, and he taught them how to fight, and he taught them how to trust him, and he gave them examples of victory, examples of beating fortified cities, examples of beating giants, and he gave them examples of distributing the land, and like, hey, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to get land, and then you're going to get to thrive there, and your families are going to be safe. And then he says, all right, now let's go into the promised land. So you can see he used this whole section east of the Jordan to prepare Israel as a nation for what he was going to do next. Oh, when I was in seminary, I served at a Calvary Chapel in the town there. And my plan at the time was that I would stay there and I would get my PhD and I'd become a professor, and I would be a professor at university and be a pastor at the same time. And I would pastor at that church, and ideally I would take over for my mentor, who's a senior pastor there, once he retired. If not, I'd pastor another church in the area, or maybe God would call me somewhere else, but that I would have that fully devoted to the ministry, full time in the ministry, teaching at university and in the church type life. But my mentor chose another successor, not me. I was a little young. I was like 21 at the time. So tough to choose a 21-year-old to take over the church. But he chose someone else, not me. And so I stayed there and helped the transition. And, I have a good relationship with all of them. Helped the transition. The church became successful. But at some point, it was like, now I have like student loan debt, and I got bills to pay, and the church doesn't pay a lot of money, and I'm no longer going to school because I can't afford it, and so I can't defer my loans. And so I got to do something. So I ended up taking a job in the Bay Area that would pay more money to be able to pay back the loans. And so I had to leave ministry for a little bit to get the job, move to a different part of California. That eventually connected me with churches that brought me here to Stockton. And so my life became instead a bivocational ministry, where I'm working and like a day job and making money to support my family, and serving at church here instead of being like a professor. And, it's just like two different paths of life, that there was like this fork in the road, and like one decision sent me on a completely different path than what I was planning to be on. Now, you don't get to choose how God is going to call you in your life, what he's going to call you to. Now, you can either fight that and be unhappy and be unsatisfied with your life, or you can embrace it and rejoice in what the Lord has given you and make the most out of it, even if it wasn't what you were expecting. Now, I'm really happy and blessed with what God has done with my life, even though it's different than what I originally thought. To me, it's just like two different versions of blessing, two different ways that God could have blessed me, and he chose this one. Even though where my mindset was at the time was that this, like the path that I ended up going on at the time, seemed like the worst path, or seemed like a failure path, or seemed like it wasn't what I signed up for. When I stepped out in faith, Lord, at 18 and I went to seminary, I was supposed to have this easy road into ministry, and it didn't. That's what I visioned in my head. And instead, I'm like going up to the Bay Area and leaving ministry. What is going on here? It seemed like a worse path or a different path or one that I didn't want. But in the end, it's just another path of blessing that I didn't fully understand at the time. Some people lose their faith or sabotage their own lives or completely give up when things don't go as planned. And it's sad because they don't get to know what God had in mind for them because they give up before they ever had a chance to see it. God's plan for Israel in our passage is different than the original plan of going straight up into the promised land right after God saved them out of Egypt. But this is still a really great outcome for them. They just have to keep trusting and following the Lord. But when things don't always work out the way that we want them to, that's when we're tempted to doubt the Lord, to give up. And we're about to read how Moses didn't get the outcome that he wanted. And we have to trust that God's will is better than our will, even if it's not what we wanted. Verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at the time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. So Moses is passing on what he learned from the Lord to his apprentice, Joshua. Oh, this is the same point that we learned in our point one today in verses 1 through 11. That what God has done for you in the past builds your faith for the future. So Moses is like, I've learned this lesson. Joshua, you need to learn this lesson. You just saw what God did for you. Trust God in the future. Look at how God has given us victory over Sihon and over Og. He's going to do the same for all the rest of the Canaanite people in all of the promised land. Do not fear those nations. Fear the Lord. The last generation feared the nations, and they perished in the desert. Learn from your past, Joshua. Trust the Lord. Now, when we're walking with the Lord, God fights for us. Things won't always go our way. Things won't always turn out the way we wanted them to turn out, but we can trust that it's within God's sovereignty according to his will, and therefore we have nothing to fear. Even suffering is within God's will for us sometimes, and we don't even have to fear that. Verse 23, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. We get this really cool view into Moses praying to God here, pleading with God to let him go into the land. Remember, in Numbers chapter 20, Israel was wandering the wilderness, and they were thirsty because it was desert, and they were complaining to Moses about water, needing water, and they was getting Moses frustrated and angry with them. And God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock for Israel, and God will provide for Israel water. And Moses was angry and frustrated at the complaining Israel, and Moses hits the rock twice, and water comes out. And Moses says, see, do we have to do everything for you? Uh-oh. So in that one situation, he disobeyed God, didn't speak to the rock, misrepresented God, struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and he kind of claimed credit for providing for Israel with God, saying, like, we, me and God, are the ones providing for you. He put himself equal with God. And so this whole generation of Israel, they didn't, they already got the rejection from God that you can't go into the promised land because you refuse to do it. And so you have to die in the wilderness. But there were some exceptions to that rule. For example, 12 spies went into Israel, 10 of the went into the promised land. 10 of the spies said, hey, there's giants and big walls and we're scared and we shouldn't do it. Two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, let's do it. God's got our back. And so Caleb and Joshua get to go into the promised land. Joshua's leading the nation into the promised land. Caleb is a big part of the victory and gets great land in the promised land. Maybe Moses would have gotten to go in the promised land too. But now that Moses has had this whoopsie with Israel, he disqualifies himself from being able to lead Israel into the promised land. Here in our text, Moses is begging God, God, I know you said I couldn't go. I know what I did before, but please, pretty please, we're so close to the promised land. Can you please change your mind and let me go into the promised land? But God's judgment is good, and his judgment is fair, even for Moses. God's known for giving people grace. The grace to Moses is that God didn't strike him down with lightning in that moment. God's still holy. And Moses disqualified himself from leading Israel. Even the most gifted leaders can be disqualified from ministry. God tells Moses to stop asking. He's not going to get to go in the land. The best I can give you is you can go up on that mountain and you can look around and you can see the promised land. And that's it. Verse 28, But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Instead of letting Moses go into the promised land, God has him disciple Joshua to do it. Joshua is going to be the one to lead Israel into the promised land. And Moses, God commands Moses to encourage him and strengthen him and prepare him for this duty. Now, Moses could be like a sore loser out of this. He could be like, no, if I can't go into the promised land, nobody can. I'm not going to help Joshua. And you know, I'm going to tell Joshua to not trust God and to go worship idols. Like, he could have been a poor sport about this. But no, instead, he continued to do what God called him to do. Even though he couldn't go into the promised land, he faithfully served the Lord and he prepared the nation of Israel. He prepared Joshua for this moment. That's an important lesson for us to learn, that it's not about us. We serve the Lord for his glory, not ours. It's okay if we never see a reward on this earth, if we never get any appreciation, if we never get any attention, if we never get any recognition, if nobody understands what we've gone through or how we've suffered or how we've served the Lord or how good we were, if nobody ever gets it, that's okay. Because we're not serving the Lord, we're not following the Lord for that attention and recognition. We're following the Lord out of service and worship to him. Our job isn't to glorify ourselves. Our job is to love the Lord and to love others. And in that, our job is to help other people succeed and to put them before us. What we're searching for is eternal rewards. We're searching for how God is going to bless us in eternity for how we serve him here. We're not looking for the recognition today. So the question for us is, will you trust and follow God even when it isn't what you wanted? Even when following the Lord doesn't seem to you like it's benefiting you at all. Now, of course, it always is, but you might not see it. And will you trust and follow God anyways? Is your relationship with God only about what you can get out of it? If that's the case, that's not much of a relationship. Or is your relationship with God about you being reunited with your Creator, worshiping and glorifying him by how you follow him and live your life for him and with him. Fully focused not on yourself, but on the Lord. And on how he wants to use you and how he wants to have you serve him and how he wants to use you to minister to other people in this world. Will you trust and follow God even when you can't see the end of that? Even when you don't know how it's going to work out? Even when it's not what you want, it's not what you would have thought? Even when you don't even see a benefit to you at all? You trust and follow him and trust him with the outcome anyways. It's pretty helpful takeaways from our passage this morning. That we would let what God's done in our past build our trust with God for the future. That we would receive how God wants to provide for us on his terms, not on our own. We're not demanding him do certain things for us. We're asking. We're requesting of him, sure, in prayer, but we're trusting however he wants to provide for us, not how we want to be provided for. And then we're trusting his will even when it's not my will, even when I fully disagree, Lord. That's not how I would do it, Lord. I'm not getting recognition, Lord. That's okay. I trust God with the outcome anyways. We learn a lot here with this new generation of Israel, getting ready to go on this next step of their journey. We learn a lot about how we should go on this next step of our journey, trusting God with the outcome of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to encourage us and strengthen us as it encouraged and strengthened Joshua and the nation of Israel. Help us grow our faith and trust in you, trusting in the outcome even when we can't see it. Help us learn from what you've done through your word and what you've done in our lives. We thank you for how you provide for us, Lord. We thank you that you know what's best for us, even better than what we think for ourselves. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, never given your life to him, the scripture that we read today shows the benefits or the outcome of what it's like to follow God faithfully. Beyond what we can see, beyond what we can know, that he cares for us and provides for us. He delivers us from our own wounds and our pain and our suffering, and he gives us new life. He restores our souls. So if you're here today and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, decided to follow him with your life, and you'd like to do that for the first time today, I would love to pray with you if you'd like to raise your hand. Does anybody want to trust Jesus with your life today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of all of their sins and eternal life after death with you and a personal relationship with you today. I pray that they enter into that relationship with you and trust in you today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted Jesus and the Lord has spoken to you today about the outcome of your life or the outcome of situations that you're dealing with and how you can trust him through those situations. That you get confidence for how God's already worked in your past, for how he's going to work in your future. And that the provision that he gives you might not be what you think it should be or what you were expecting, but you can receive whatever he's given you as his provision and as his blessing on your life. And how you'll trust him even if it's not what you want. The Lord has strengthened your faith in those ways this morning. If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these raising their hands, and I thank you for how you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. I thank you for the encouragement in our faith, and I pray that you give us the type of strength and encouragement and confidence that you gave Israel and you gave Joshua, and you contextualize that in our own experience, what we're going through right now. Thank you for these raising their hands and for their faith. I pray that you help us in our unbelief and our lack of faith, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.